Good morning, everyone. Before we begin, reach into your purse or your pocket or your bag and turn it off. Don't put it on mute. Turn it off. Right? Out of respect for our Lord and out of consideration for everyone else, let's make sure that we don't have the ugly reminder of the world going off this morning. Try to remember that for the future, too, if you could, please. All right. This morning, I'd like to look at John 8 that we just read together. It begins with the Master's teaching the people in the temple. We're going to talk about visualizing and imagining this morning a bit. Can you imagine sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him speaking? What an experience. It's just awesome. I can't hardly imagine it. But I do imagine it. So these people then were totally absorbed. Imagine that you're there with them, listening and focusing on what he is saying. And your thoughts are interrupted by the upset of the Pharisees and the scribes, roughly bringing this woman into their presence, sat down in the midst, caught in the very act of adultery. How do you suppose that happened? Why do you suppose that this whole challenge came about? Was it for the sake of the woman? I don't think so. I see her as a foolish and weak victim. Was it for the sake of the multitude? I don't think so. Was it for the sake of Jesus? Nah. Was it for the sake of the agenda of the scribes and the Pharisees? Most assuredly. So what was their motive? Well, actually, that's not what I want to consider this morning. When we read this chapter, we tend to focus in on some of these main issues that are like glaring out at us. But what I'd like to consider this morning is something that's a little different, but rather the message that was interrupted. See, that was all an interruption to the main thing. Jesus was teaching the people in the treasury, and the people who wanted to hear, who really wanted to hear, not the scribes and the Pharisees, but the other people, were focused in on his message, and this was just but an interruption. And the train of thought then is picked up again in verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So Jesus was trying to, and I think was successfully, communicating a particular message to the people. And the people were listening carefully to him. And here's the message that I want us to consider this morning. Jesus, throughout this chapter, and we'll look at a number of, we don't have time to look at all of the things and expand it in depth, but we'll look at a number of places where Jesus talks about what he was about. He knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. He had a vision clearly defined in his mind, and he acted fully in accord with that vision all of his life. He had that vision from a very early age. He knew of what spirit he was from the beginning. He had a clear vision of his purpose and of his life, and he walked fully in harmony with that vision. He said, I am the light of this world. And he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We are called to follow him. And we are told by him that if we follow him, we'll not walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life in our lives. Right? This is challenged in verse 13 by the Pharisees. They said, your record's not true. They called him a liar to his face. Jesus had no alternative but to respond. In verse 14, Jesus answered and said unto him, though I bear record of myself, yea, my record is true, for I know whence I come and whither I go. He knew of what he was and where he came from, and he knew where he was gone. He had an absolute clear understanding and a clear vision of what he was doing. And basically, Jesus says, you cannot tell whether I come and whether I go. You judge after the flesh. You think like the flesh. Basically, he said, you guys haven't got a clue. You don't know what's going on with me, and you don't even know what's going on with yourself. Later in verse 28, he says that after you have crucified me, you will know that I am the Christ, and that I can do nothing of my own, but I am doing as I have been instructed of my Father. He says, you aren't going to understand it now, but later you will. And many perceived, many had ears to hear, and they believed. They perceived and believed, is what the record tells us in verse 30. He spake these words, many believed on him. So this is where we're at. Most of us here in this room, this is where we're at today. Right here. And here's the exhortation. We've seen, we understand what it is that we've seen and that what we've read, and we believe. The problem is, that's not good enough. If we just see and believe, if we've responded to the call of the gospel, we've obeyed. The beginning of our obedience has been baptism. We've entered into covenant relationship. That's just the beginning of our walk. Too often, I think the tendency is that we feel like we get to that point and we've kind of got it made, you know. But in reality, that's only the beginning. In verse 31 is our exhortation. Then said Jesus to those Jews which had believed on him. He's speaking to the believing household here, right? If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Biggest word in the English language, if. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Whoa. So, being a disciple of Jesus is not learning the truth. Being a disciple of Jesus is not passing a baptismal interview. Being a disciple of Jesus is continuing in his word. We are called to walk in his footsteps. We are to continue. Now, well, what does continue mean? We've got to recognize the issue, recognize the focus of the message, but we've got to understand it. So what does continue mean? It means to stay in a given place, a state, or relation, or expectancy. It's from Strong's. As it's used in the King James, is to abide, continue, dwell, endure, to be present, remain, stand, tarry. You got to make it your own. That's the sense of it. So we have to continue in His Word. This is the really important message. So we have to be present, constantly aware, not living in the past, not living in the future, but to be present in the Word of Christ, to make them our own. When Jesus says, "I go my own way," I am not of this world. What does that mean for you and I? Do we see ourselves as being not of this world? Or do we, I know I certainly do, a lot of the time, I want to be in this world as well, as being spiritual. I don't want to give up this world. Do we see ourselves as having direction with certainty, as Christ did? Can we say those same things as Christ? We are to follow Him. We are to walk in His footsteps. If we are His disciples, right? We are to discipline ourselves after His pattern. That is our calling. And what is the promise that ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto Him, Who art thou? Etc. So, Jesus says that we must walk as He walks, continue in His words. We must not deceive ourselves. Truth is always truth. Principles remain true and are and can be universally applied. We are either of the diabolos, or we are of spirit. So how do we see ourselves? Of what vision do we have of ourselves individually? Of what vision do we have for this ecclesia? If we are to have success in our walk to the kingdom, we must, each one of us, have a vision of that kingdom and ourselves in it. We have to understand in some way, based on Scripture, of how we fit into that vision of the kingdom. And I challenge you, I ask you this morning, do you have a vision? Do you see yourself fulfilling the role that God has for you in the kingdom, in His kingdom? And if you don't have that vision, start building it. Because we, each one of us, need to have our own vision. It's a thing that's going to hold us up when we feel down. It's going to give us courage in the face of fear. Our vision is going to keep us motivated when we're tired and discouraged. So now what I invite you to do is to don't fall asleep, but close your eyes, if you would, and share my vision with me for the next couple of minutes. So My vision is this. And it starts off at the judgment seat. Jesus says to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." I have asked, and I have received. My joy is full. After the many years of the process of the revelation of the Word of Christ to the saints, of the saints and the world, I am an immortalized saint myself. I've been involved in the conquest of the nations, where I have been instrumental in teaching all of those who would believe and want to live in the blessings of that kingdom. I have now been given the responsibility of serving Christ the King as a king priest myself of an area somewhere in the world, a city-state. This city-state, or cities-states, is made up of small villages surrounded by agricultural land where the earth produces in great abundance. The harvester overtakes the sower because the curse has been lifted from the earth and productivity is increased 1,000-fold in full accord with God and His principles. There's no damage to the environment to attain this, and I mean that in the total sense. There's no damage to the earth or its inhabitants. There's plenty for all to live in harmony with God's plan of government and who respect the laws that He has revealed. These laws cover every aspect of social, economic, spiritual realms. And these principles are actually inseparable. The old world failed to recognize this. But in this new world, there is perfect harmony and no conflict except for the mortals over which I have responsibility. Sometimes there's problems. But in my immortal being now, I can exercise godly characteristics of love and patience and wisdom in dealing with these responsibilities. These things in my role as king priest cause me no stress, as in my old life. I have patience as I lead my subjects to understanding the principles of God. Even a child of 90 has time to learn. Since they have time to learn, I have time to be patient. When I've judged for 16 or 18 hours or so a day, I'm not tired. I no longer get tired. I don't have the problems of the flesh to deal with. While this day has been enjoyable and challenging, I'm now ready to travel through telekinesis to Jerusalem to spend the remainder of the day worshiping at the feet of Jesus and receiving instruction from Him along with the other saints from all over the world. And, you know, it's really great because I no longer have to struggle with being foggy-headed because of fatigue. Learning is such a pleasure. All the weaknesses of the flesh has been done away with in the blink of an eye at the Lord Jesus when I was changed. Death and all of its manifestations has been swallowed up by life, never to be experienced directly by me again. But I can look back and remain thankful. I can understand the flesh and be touched by the feeling of infirmity of those that I love and those that I've been given the responsibility of caring for and bringing them to life at the second judgment, at the close of the kingdom era. Thank you for your participation in that exercise. How does it make you feel? Can you see yourself there in that kind of a role or a similar type of role? For that's what we are called to. We are called to be king priests, and that's what we are. We are king priests in training. Do you see yourself in that role in eternity? For throughout the millennial kingdom period, I can't see that as being the end, but the beginning. It's going to be repeated, in my personal opinion. Can't show you chapter and verse on that one, but I think it's going to be repeated again. Here's the point. Here's the exhortation. We need to have a clear vision of ourselves as immortal, perfect beings, and then live in conformity with that vision. We live into that vision. Because we are going to be there by the grace of our Lord. Jesus lived not in this world. He did live in the world, of course, but he was not of the world. Jesus was the first fruits. We are called to walk in his footsteps, to walk more nearly as he walked. And to be able to do that, we must understand his frame of mind. And the scripture is loaded with clear instruction that tells us what he thought and how he thought and how he saw himself. We are his disciples. We are to learn the same discipline. We are to have the same thoughts. To walk by the same Spirit. So I ask you this morning, what is your vision? Thank you.